this season of the year. Raise hands. How many of you, this is your favorite holiday of the year? Raise your hand. This is your favorite holiday of the year. All right, so trends show true that Christmas is by far the most popular holiday in America. Now, as we look at Christmas, I think that if we brought the kids in here, we'd probably get 100% response for obvious reasons. And Christmas is a favorite time because it's a time of getting together with family, enjoying the baked goods, of course, and exchanging gifts. And it's just a beautiful season of the year. And before I delve into our text this morning, I would like to offer a special prayer for those around Christmas where the joy is mixed with sorrow and grief. Maybe this is, for some of you, the first Christmas without a spouse, the first Christmas without a loved one, whether it be extended family or maybe even a close friend. This can be a very difficult time of the year. Maybe this is the first Christmas, or maybe this is Christmas number 15 or 20 since that loved one has passed away, and every Christmas it still stings afresh. I'm going to ask as I pray that if you know people like that here this morning, that you likewise pray for them silently. Because Christmas can be a very hard time of the year for those who have lost loved ones. So before we delve into the text, let me have a special prayer over you. And would you pray with me for those who are hurting? Father, we thank you for the beauty of the season. The beauty of Christmas reminding us of a God who loved us enough to come down and to show us yourself, even though it meant a heinous death on the cross. And Father, as you are all well too aware that though this life brings joys, more than often not, it also brings sorrow and grief. And Father, we don't get over our grief and our sorrows, but every year we face it anew. We work through it. And Father, for those this Christmas who maybe have experienced the loss of a loved one or are remembering the loss of a loved one, even if it was many years ago, I pray that you would give them a special grace and peace, that you would give them a hope that is grounded in you. Lord, would you please speak to them this morning and bring comfort from your word to them. And Father, as we open your word and as we open your text, would you illuminate all of our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us hear and to understand the deep truths of your word and apply them to our life. And we ask your blessing and your insight, and that everything that we say and do might bring honor and glory to your name. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would open with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. This is not a familiar Christmas text or traditional Christmas text. And as I said last week, I think it lends itself to the Christmas season exceedingly well. The light is calling. Are you ready to follow? One simple question this morning. Are you ready to follow? For the light is calling. Last week we looked at the light has come. Are you ready to listen? See, when we look at the baby in the manger, remember that at Christmas time, that the baby in the manger came not to be admired, but the baby came to be adored. He came to be worshipped. So Christmas is a beautiful time, and we remember the stories and the beauty of Christmas. Christmas is a time that should call us and hearken us to listen to why God sent His only Son from heaven to become a baby, to walk a sinless life to the cross, to die for you and for me. Christmas is a time to remind us, to call us to a life that follows Christ. has come, and the light is calling. Are you ready to follow? Let's read down verse 18 to 22. It says this, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, speaking of Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Verse 22. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Though this text is not necessarily a direct prescription to you and me to follow God, throughout the Gospel of Matthew and Acts chapter 1, there are constant clarion calls from God to follow unashamedly. And in this passage, a very well-known passage, is the narrative as Jesus comes and calls four men who will become the inner circle of his ministry partners here on earth. And this Christmas, let's ask the question, are we ready to follow? Are we ready to follow wherever God would take us and however God would call us? Are we ready to follow? Let's unpack this text. I want you to keep that question as we come through that text. I want you to keep that question in the forefront of your mind. Jesus is in the Sea of Galilee. We know that from the previous chapter. He has come to the region of Galilee, and this becomes the hub of his ministry. Capernaum, the fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus bases a lot of his early ministry. Now, the Sea of Galilee is also called the Sea of Kinneret, or the Sea of Tiberias, or the Lake of Gennesaret. Difference of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, this sea is called by different names. And this is not a disunity or a lack of harmony between the Gospels. These are all ancient names referring to the same body of water. The most ancient of these names is the Sea of Kinneret. The Sea of Galilee is a place, a lake in the hub of the north of Israel, a place where fresh water and fishing and a place where life thrived. It's a lush environment. Through certain times of the year, it's very green, lots of flowers, fruits of every imaginable kind grow freely here in the Sea of Galilee. At certain times of the year, though, it can also get very hot. A couple of years ago, when Pastor Jeff and I were studying there at the Sea of Galilee, we were staying right down there on the seashore, and I wanted to go for a jog around the seashore of Galilee. Now, one thing you need to know is that it has a beautiful climate. And it gets hot, but not as hot as the desert, but it's not necessarily very humid. It can be at certain times of the year, but most of the time, it's a very, very pleasant climate. It sits below sea level, and the mountains on either side protect it from the extreme weather that blows off the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. However, because of the valley, at certain times of the year, gale force winds can suddenly be blown up without warning and come upon the sea and create many typhoons that stir up the sea greatly. And of course, we can think of several accounts in the Gospels where Jesus and the disciples find themselves in the middle of one of those storms. But I was out there running beside the Sea of Galilee, and it was a hot day, but I thought, you know, I'm going to go for one. Who can say that they run by the Sea of Galilee? You know, what a neat opportunity. So I took off running, and it was hot. And I should have used my brain, this God-given brain. By the way, God gives us brains for a reason. July 18th, the Sea of Galilee, 600 feet below sea level. I'm out there running on the tarmac. I'm getting hot. I'm trying to get a little bit lightheaded. It doesn't feel that hot. It's not that humidity. I turn around, start running by, and this bus driver drives by me, leans out the window and goes, "You are a crazy American." And then I looked around and thought, I was the only one out there jogging, the only one walking out there. I got back to our kibbutz, looked at the thermostat, and it was 112 degrees. And I went, you know what? No wonder I don't feel good. And for the rest of the evening, I felt sick. Aside from that idiotic moment, the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful place. And it was here that Jesus chose to begin his ministry. And I think it's significant as we come to this passage to ask questions of the text, like we always do. Why did Jesus choose the Sea of Galilee? Because God has a purpose. God has a plan in everything he does. And in verse 18, we see a providential purpose. Let's read. It says, verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now we know he's about to choose some men to follow him. But he chooses his men by the Sea of Galilee. Why there? Why the Sea of Galilee? Why did God come from heaven, become a baby, begin his ministry, and why did he choose the Sea of Galilee, this specific seashore of the Sea of Galilee, to begin to issue his call to ministry? You know, right off the bat, we see an intentional God that he has come here with a purpose. It's no accident that this day he's walking along the seashore. Because God has a purpose in all that he does. And no matter whether or not we understand it, God has a plan. We don't always understand why. We don't understand necessarily why he chose the Sea of Galilee specifically versus all the other areas. We don't always understand why he leads us through griefs and valleys in life, through challenges and difficulties. We don't always understand why God has chosen to work the way he does. We can always be assured that God works for our ultimate good, for his ultimate glory. And when we can understand, we can trust his character. As Charles Spurgeon so famously said, and I've said many times, when you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. And Jesus comes walking to the Sea of Galilee for a very specific purpose, to call men. Capernaum right there to the north. Why not choose Tiberias or Sepphoris or Scythopolis? These major metropolitan centers, by the way, that are within a day's walk. Matter of fact, to go from Capernaum down to Tiberias, you could have walked there in an afternoon. Why not go there? The Tiberias, the political hub, Scythopolis, or ancient Beit Shean that has even a university. Sepphoris, a cultural hub. If God was going to choose the best and the brightest and the most qualified people, humanly speaking, these are the places he should have gone. His footsteps should have found him walking down the cobblestone streets of Beit Shean and the marble-laid tiles of Scythopolis and Sepphoris, and not the rocky seashore of the Galilee to a backwater little fishing town. And yet, if he wanted the best and the brightest on his team, and right, humanly speaking, you want the best people on your team. You want the most talented. You want the most educated. You want the most culturally aware. But it was not to these people that Jesus went. This is significant. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. You can get a glimpse of these men. This is right here. This picture is right off of the seashore right there at Capernaum. That Jesus is walking down the rocky shore. And out there, waist deep in the water, are two men casting their nets. Now we know from the specific word that is used here for casting nets that they were doing a specific kind of fishing. It's the fishing that you wade out into waist deep water. And you had a circular net. On each end of the net were some weights. And you would sit there very carefully, and when a school of fish came into your throwing range, you would take that net and throw it over the school of fish. And that net would hit the water, and those weights would pull it down and sink down to the floor and trap all those fish. Then they would gather up those fish, drag them to the shore, and then sell them. Now let's be very clear. These men are not some part of big fishing trade industry. These are subsistence fishermen. That means they're fishing for that day's food. Maybe the next day after they dry out the fish, and maybe they'll sell a little bit of extra fish to make a little extra money. But this is not some great trade where they're making lots of money. These are simple, vocational blue-collar fisherman. And Jesus comes right to these men, comes right to where they are working. Now, it says here in the passage that one of these men was Simon, who we call Peter. Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And the first thing that strikes us about these men is that they were ordinary. They didn't have degrees and seminary earned doctorates and PhDs on their wall. They didn't mingle with the elite of society. They were not the most culturally adept. They were just ordinary guys. But who were these ordinary guys? The first guy, Simon, Peter. You know, it's interesting to kind of note their personality. We know from the rest of the Gospels that Peter was a brash individual. He was the type of personality that would say something before he thought whether or not it should be said. Can any of you relate? You know? Say something and, can I get those words back, please? Shouldn't have said that. Rushing headlong into a situation like a bull in a china shop. This is Peter. He's also your typical leader personality. Let's get this done. Forget about people. People are just stepping stones to roll over to get to our objective. This is Peter. But Peter is also a very tender-hearted individual. Because every time that Jesus confronted Peter with his brashness or with his pride, every time without fail, Peter repented in brokenness. It says a lot for the character qualities of this man. But Peter is also the one who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter in the New Testament. Peter is the one who stood up before thousands of people in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and proclaimed Christ. He was the one who stood before the Sanhedrin. He was the one who stood before countless of people proclaiming Christ, this uneducated, ordinary guy. And his brother Andrew. Now, Andrew is the stereotypical younger brother. We don't know much about Andrew. He kind of lives in the shadow of his big brother Peter. He's not an orator. We don't see him speaking. He's not a great teacher. As a matter of fact, whenever we see Andrew, he's always working behind the scenes. But what's unique about Andrew is we find him bringing people to Jesus constantly. He's not the one up there speaking and teaching, but he'll go and find somebody and bring them to Jesus, like the boy with the bread and the fish. Andrew is the bringer of people. You know, this is such a beautiful thing. Notice the detail here. Jesus didn't call a bunch of orators. Jesus used personalities of all types. And here Andrew is a background servant who says, you know what? I'm not the best teacher. I'm not the best communicator. But let me bring you to the feet of Jesus so you can listen firsthand from the life, from the word of life from Jesus himself. I may not know all the answers. I'm not the most gifted guy. But I'm going to bring you to the men who do know so you can hear. He was a bringer of people behind the scenes, but so critical to this ministry team. Jesus called ordinary men and used them in extraordinary ways. These men are fishermen. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Sometimes we take 21st century mindsets and impose them on first century contexts. And that will lead to all type of misinterpretations of Scripture. These men are not fishermen by choice. See, whatever vocation you are currently in right now, you have some degree of choice. It may not be the one that you exactly want, but you have a choice in which vocation you chose. You filled out an employment application. You went to college. You got a degree. Whatever it may be, so you could go into a specific field of study. You have the opportunity to choose. These men do not. If their father was a fisherman, they were a fisherman. If their father was a carpenter, they were a carpenter. Why? The tools got passed down. The resources got passed down. You didn't have the freedom to say, you know what, I think I'm going to go be a shipbuilder instead. You didn't have the knowledge and the expertise. You didn't have the resources, and you didn't have Google. You couldn't get out there and say how to build a ship. These men, their entire identity, their entire comfort zone, their entire context was wrapped around fishing. I remember talking to one of our guides right there at the Sea of Galilee, and he pointed to this fishing boat, which I took a picture of. And he said, you know, a lot of the fishing has not changed even over the millennia in this region. He said they do it a lot the same way. And he said that these fishermen, it's their total identity. They live it, they breathe it, their families, everything they are, this is what they're about. This is who Peter and Andrew are. They're fishermen. For whatever reason, they maybe didn't have the brains or the resources to go on to the university in Scythopolis or pursue higher religious education in Jerusalem. They were simple, ordinary. Jesus comes intentionally at this point in history to walk the Sea of Galilee, to come to these two brothers, these two ordinary men, and issue an extraordinary invitation. He looks at them and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. No, Jesus is issuing an extraordinary invitation to all of us to follow him. Oh, the cost may be high. May not be convenient. I will point out that it was while they were casting their net into the sea, then Jesus issued the call and said, follow me. He didn't wait till they were done. They're out there in waist-deep water, and Jesus calls out into the Sea of Galilee and says, Peter, Andrew, come follow me. Look at each other. All right, Jesus, let us pull in this catch of fish. Let us sell. Let's get it dried out. Let me get the proceeds and the funds to my family. Let me get tidied up. I mean, I smell like fish. You know, let me get tidied up, and then I'll follow you. Right? Then I will come. Because how many times do we wait to follow until it is convenient? All right, God, when you come to me at a convenient time, life is good. We get the bank account full. Kids are off to college. We're good. When we pay off our house, whatever. Then, Father, I will follow you with no strings attached. When it's convenient, oh God, I will follow. Let me ask this question. Is there ever a convenient time in life to sacrifice? Is there ever a convenient time in life to give the entirety of your life to God? Is there ever a convenient time to lay everything down on the line and say, do with me as you will, O God? There's never a convenient time. They're right in the middle of working, and Jesus calls them. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Man, I have a vision for you. I have an invitation for you that transcends what you are doing right now. To live not for now, but for eternity. Remember verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Eternity is at hand. Men, follow me. I have a vision and a calling for you that you could not begin to imagine what is in store. Going back to that question, will you follow? You know, what's interesting about this is that Jesus came to them. See, in rabbinic tradition, it was normative for the rabbi to come to a city, and then those who had the mental capability, intellect, would go to the rabbi and say, I would like to be your disciple. It is incumbent upon the student to go to the master. But here we have the master coming to the student. And isn't that just inherent across Scripture, the actions of God? That God does not wait for man to come to him. God comes to man. God does not wait for us to be qualified to use us. He comes to us and issues a call and says, if you will bow the knee, I will empower you. I will equip you. See, our Western mindset is God, okay, let me get the training. Let me get the education. Let me get life in order. And then after all this is done, then I know you'll be able to use me. See, that's human economy of life. The divine economy says, bow the knee, and I will equip you. Bow the knee and follow, and I will give you what you need. Bow the knee and come, and I will give you everything necessary to follow and to fulfill. fulfill my plan for your life. Pastor, I'm not an educated person. I don't have degrees. Who am I? Who am I to be used? Jesus didn't go to the universities. He didn't go to the wealthy towns. See, those people were too encumbered with the affairs of life. He came to people who simply had an honest heart and were willing to follow. God doesn't use the most talented. He uses those who are willing and ready. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Who's doing the making? Follow me. Then you go to seminary. And then you can become fishers of men. No. Follow me, I will make you. I will equip you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to define you. I am going to give stability. I am going to give the power necessary to be able to accomplish the task that I have called you to. Now, I am not berating seminary. Good grief. It would be a waste of my life if I said that. I thank God for the education to learn His word more. God doesn't need my seminary degree to use me. He uses what the disciples call themselves, the scum, the refuse of society, those who are willing to be called fools for the sake of Christ, those who are willing to give everything for the sake of following. These are the people God uses. Ordinary people, extraordinary invitation to an extraordinary vision. Now, moving on from there, says that you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then what? Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. They left their identity. Remember, fishing is everything. It's their whole life. It's their comfort zone. It's everything they know. They left their nets and followed him. Was it God, next week, next year, New Year resolution, right now, to leave behind their comfort zone, their vocation, and to follow Christ wherever you have them go. Now, please listen to me very clearly. Following Jesus does not mean that you will become a missionary or pastor. I pray that there are some out here this morning that will heed the call of ministry and become preachers of the word, because God knows we need some preachers of the word in the church today. I pray that some of you will surrender and go to the mission field. But God uses people from all backgrounds and types and uses you where you're at if you're ready to be used and ready to follow. Some of the people throughout the history of the Bible have been vocationalists. You look at Ezra, an expert in the law, a lawyer by our standards. You have Nehemiah, a government official. You have Daniel, a government leader. You have Esther, the wife of a government official. You have Mary, a stay-at-home mom. You have Martha, who is a busybody a little bit, not both in the positive and the negative. Then you also have Priscilla, who is a businesswoman. You have so many people throughout the history of the church that were used greatly by God in their vocation. Wherever you're at, your nursing home or your retirement community is your mission field. Your office, your neighborhood, that is your mission field. Your classroom, that is your mission field. But are you willing to use it for God? Are you willing to use it for His glory? These men were willing to give up everything. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up? Jesus went on from there and he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. You know, I have to get a little bit of the humor here that Jesus didn't wait till the evening when they were all done. He went and interrupted their day. While they're casting nets, while they're mending their nets, God interrupts our life to get our attention and say, I'm interrupting your life with whatever is possible, whatever I need to do to interrupt your life and say, hey, do I have your attention? Do I have your attention? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Eternity is here. Are you willing to listen, and are you now ready to follow? It's not convenient. It's not easy, but are you going to come? James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother, there with his father. They had responsibility. They had a responsibility to their father, even culturally speaking, to run the family business, to the job. It was their identity. It was also their priority. But now Jesus is presenting a priority that brings their priorities into conflict. Now, do I follow Jesus? Or do I follow my duty to my father, my family, my responsibilities here and now? This is a very important question. Let's come back to it in just a moment. Because both of these men faced these conflicting priorities. You have James. James was not the one who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. That was James, the brother of Jesus. This James is one of the first Christian martyrs in Acts chapter 12. This James became a great testimony for Christ and was willing to even give his life for Christ. John, his brother, wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, wrote the book of Revelation, exiled on Patmos, suffered for the name of Christ, lived to ripe old age, and proclaimed Christ all the way to his death. Now, all four of these ordinary men, with an extraordinary invitation, used in extraordinary ways, all without education or human ability. All because Jesus said, follow me, and they said, okay. But wait, hold on. Following means leaving my dad. Because they're in the boat with their father. Maybe he's grooming them to take over the family business. The priorities are here and now. Sons, I need you to take this over, to take care of things here and now. Sure would have been nice if Jesus would have went to Zebedee first and said, I want you to know I'm going to take your sons away from you. It sure would have been convenient had Jesus had a sit-down conversation and explained, you know what, I'll tell you what, you can give some of your devotion to me, and on the side, you can keep maintaining this. No. Jesus wanted total commitment, total following. And I want to be very clear here. Jesus says, anyone who does not hate his father or mother for my sake is not worthy to be my disciple. That does not literally mean hate. Anyone who prioritizes the things of this world and the relationships of this world beyond the relationship with Christ is not worthy to be my disciple. Let's be very clear here. Jesus is not calling them to dishonor their father. Immediately says they left the boat and their father and followed him. They prioritized Christ over their father. And this is not them saying, I don't care what you think, Dad. This relationship with their dad is not unimportant. But the relationship with Christ is of supreme importance. They prioritized the right thing. They chose Christ over any earthly connection. They prioritized that which was most important. And let me say this, parents. Please don't ever dare to put yourself in between your child and God's call upon their life. See, we have in our minds, right? My children, they're going to have children, and they're going to live locally. They're going to live across the street with my grandkids. They're going to take care of us, and we're going to be every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, and have this close-knit family. And that's our dream and our desire. And you know what? Maybe that's what Zebedee had in mind. Hey, well, my sons are going to run the business, and I'm going to see them pass on to their sons, and how great would that be? And then along comes Jesus. Now, Zebedee, we don't know his response. But he's placed at a position right now where he is either going to put himself between him and God, or he's going to give in to what God is doing because there's nothing that he can do about it. And you know, if your child, if your kid wants to give their life to Christ and go to the mission field, or to vote and give everything, and you say, wait, hold on, let's be rational here. Now, I'm not saying we don't use our brain again. Use your brain. But oftentimes we use that as a cloak to get what we want and maintain control of the situation and protection, because protection is the highest value in our society. Be safe. I will be very blunt with you. Humanly speaking, the safest place is not in the center of God's will. Being in the center of God's will may mean following him to the other side of the world that may result in your death. It is not safe to follow God, humanly speaking, in terms of safety. But it is what we are called to do. Being willing to give anything and everything for the sake of him who gave everything for us. Think of the irony here. God, I'm not willing to give my child. And God says, really? I gave mine for you. Are you willing to lie your children down on the altar of the sacrifice like Abraham did? Like God did for you? Please, parents, don't stand between God and your children, and do not stand one day in heaven and have to answer to God while you were a barrier to his kingdom instead of a catalyst. How awesome would it have been? And maybe this is what happened. Zebedee looked at his sons and said, boys, leave the nets. He is more important than anything. We'll be fine. Go. My dad is a missionary. My parents are a missionary. My mom and dad, and my dad, about a year ago, we sat down and he said, you know, Nathan, being a missionary has never been a sacrifice. It's always been a joy. Until grandkids started coming along. We didn't care about you guys. We just loved the grandkids. And then, all joking aside, I said, you know, we're really starting to feel the sacrifice that we're 8,000 miles away. We don't see you guys once every 3 or 4 years, and it's hard at times. Got an email from my dad this past week, said, man, we miss you guys like crazy. Wrote back and said, yeah, I miss you like crazy too. We sat and had that conversation, and I looked at him, I said, Dad, I love you. But don't you ever regret for being on the mission field. That is what God has for you right now. There's no other place you should be. Christ is more important. He looked at me and he smiled and he said, Nathan, I want you to remember. You be where you need to be. You're right where you need to be. And you know what? If we don't see each other this side of heaven, we'll meet up in heaven. Because Jesus is more important. And do you know, I will say this, speaking as a father, and as a son to a father, there is no more beautiful thing than to sit down with my dad and to say, I love you. But isn't it awesome that we get to serve Jesus together? It's more important than anything. My dad has urged me on. And by God's grace, I want with my children to breed in them a mindset of following and prioritizing Christ and the kingdom before all things. Listen, parents, not only don't stand in the way of your kids, but breed a generation that says, listen, if God takes you there or 10,000 miles away, as long as you are following Jesus, then man, I am wholeheartedly behind you. Oh God, give us grace to raise up a generation that prioritizes Jesus above all else, that is willing to say goodbye to the American dream, goodbye to personal safety for the sake of Jesus. God is sovereign. He is good. And though humanly speaking, following him may take me to some of the most dangerous places in the world, do you know that not one thing will befall me that has not come from the very hand of heaven? Because he is sovereign. Now don't jump off a cliff without a parachute and expect God to save you. That would be stupid. But trust your God. See, these men prioritize, you know, this is their whole identity. This is their whole being. God, if you would just tell me what's around the next corner, if you could fill in some of the blanks, okay, then I'll follow. Then I'll go, right? That's how we are. God, I will follow you if you will just give me some picture of what it means, what it's going to look like around the next corner. George Mueller famously said, faith is where probabilities cease and sight and sense fail. Faith is being willing to trust what God has said, even when you don't have anything else to go on. Trusting God is not trust plus, well, it makes sense, and humanly speaking, and probabilities, and I've calculated all everything out. Okay, we're good. But trusting is, he says, follow me. And by the way, there's no description here. Hey, guys, follow me. Okay, I'm going. How many of you would do that right now? I need a star realignment in heaven. I need a fleece on the ground or something. Listen, the call of God is not nebulous. The call of God always comes from his word. And you know what the word of God says? You know what God's calling is clear? Be holy. Live lives worthy. Be sanctified. Be pure. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Love one another. This is not ambiguous. And yet we're sitting around going, what's God's call for my life? He is calling now. Why are we not going? Is it because we're like the ones in Scythopolis and Beit She'an? We have so many roots that cutting them is too painful, so it's easier to stay where we are at? Are you willing to follow or are you not? These men are not educated. They're not the sharpest tool in the box. They're not cultured, but they were willing. And because they were willing, God used them. And these four men were part of the group that turned the world upside down. Don't you ever think that God cannot use you. And by the same token, don't think that God is waiting upon you to move the world. God, I can't do this. I don't have the words. I'm not an orator. Well, God made a donkey speak. He can quicken your words. I don't have the physical ability or the health. Well, God made dry bones come alive. Why are you limiting God? God, I have so many responsibilities. You know what that is? That's a cloak for the man who came to Jesus and said, I've got so many attachments. I'm not willing to sever them. And Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to be a follower. Wealth is not evil, but what we do with our blessings and wealth, what we do, are we willing to follow like these men followed, willing to give up their nets and their identity, everything they knew, willing to prioritize Christ above any earthly relationship, no matter what that means? Following Christ doesn't mean I don't love my kids or my wife. But when my wife and I went to Morocco, or were going to Morocco as missionaries very early on, we determined, you know what? Jessica, I'm willing to give your life and the kids' lives to follow Jesus. Jessica looked at me and said, I'm willing to give your life and the kids' life to follow Jesus. We said, okay, good. Let's make sure that priority stays there. It's easy to give your own life. It's harder when it comes to those we love. Jesus was given by his Father, his most precious possession, his only Son. Christmas season. I know this is not a traditional Christmas sermon. the light is calling. The light is coming. The light is calling. Just very simply, are you ready to follow? Are you going to follow? Are you going to obey the Master? If you would, stand with me with every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning, in the sanctuary. Maybe you're sitting out there in the National Plaza and you're listening and you've sat out there week after week, and I'm telling you right now, God wants you too. If you're out there listening, today is the day to follow Christ. There's real repercussions to rejecting Him. And if you're sitting in here this morning, if you do not know Jesus, come and talk to me after the service. I'll be down here at the front greeting. Please come and talk. Believer, very simply, one question: are you ready to follow? Are you ready to follow? Even when you can't see where the road is leading, are you ready to follow? Are you ready to leave the nets? Are you ready to leave your father? Say nothing but Jesus. Oh, Father, help us to follow. And we know that you will make us who we need to be. Make us to be fishers of men. You will empower us. You will be with us. Humanly speaking, it may not always make sense. It may not always seem safe, but we know that you are God. You are sovereign. Help us to trust your heart. May we have another generation that comes up that says, not the American dream, but give me Jesus. We thank you for our blessings, and for all the blessings you have given us, may we turn around and use them. Here in Lynchburg and around the world, for the glory of your name. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas. Remember the priority. Have a great afternoon. See you Thursday.